We are going to pick up where we left off this morning. And before I go any further, I want to let you know that, you know, this morning you probably noticed I'm using this little remote to try to get the PowerPoint slides to advance. And the remote, brand new, but it's not working right. Now, there's nothing wrong with the computer, nothing wrong with anything but the remote. It's just not communicating correctly. And it should be. So, tonight, as we go through this, I'm going to be giving verbal cues. Go to the next slide, things like that. And those of you that are just listening to this, you're going to be wondering, what's the next slide? What's on the next slide? Well, you're going to have to get the video and take a look at it. But anyway, just to review briefly, Wednesday night and this morning, I introduced what I call three life verses. Three verses, and one in particular that you can live by, and it's going to solve all your problems. Now, I don't say that just to be saying it. I say it because it's true. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." If we get that settled in us and we do it, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. That doesn't mean we won't face problems. But we'll have the avenue to the answers for everything if we choose to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, then along with that, Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is the sum total of every blessing that God has ever promised us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God revealed His intention for humanity, that we would exist in the image and the likeness of God. It won't be deity, but exist in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus is an example of somebody, even though physically His body was a body of this earth, if you will, but still He lived in the image and the likeness of God. Set that example for us. And this morning, we began taking a look at, out of all these spiritual attacks that God revealed to Pastor Bronk in April of 2023, the one we focused on this morning and we'll look at again tonight is this spirit of infirmity. That's a major deal. A major deal. If you just think about it, the whole concept of sickness and disease, it's increased so much in the world. I mean, we can talk about COVID-19 all we want, but it's not just COVID-19. You know, have you ever watched TV and all these advertisements for these drugs? It's like, seriously? I mean, this much stuff is going on in the world? Well, you know, they tell you take this, but if you take it, it could cause all these other problems and so forth. So, you know, and I'm not saying don't take the medicine, but what I'm saying is there's a lot of stuff going on that just didn't seem to be going on before. Well, a lot of it has to do with Genesis 3, the corruption that was introduced when Adam sinned. And Romans 5, Romans 8 confirms that. But then again, you also have demonic attacks. You know, Jesus, the lady who was, you know, bent over for 18 years and He healed her, and He identified it, that she had been in bondage to Satan all those years. So you have the Genesis 3 corruption that's working in our bodies, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And then we have the demonic attack that can take place. And sometimes it's almost as though devils want to take advantage of the Genesis 3 corruption in our bodies. But the bottom line is this. There is sickness and disease in this world. And when we study the Word of God, we see how that through the ministry of Jesus and through the ministry, going to the book of Acts, you see how that healing, deliverance, miracles, they were common. It just happened. And it was as though they had an expectation that it would happen. Well, we're challenged with that because we hope it will happen, but that's not the way they lived. You know, we live in a dual reality as Christians. Spiritually, we live in the kingdom of God, but naturally, we're living in a fallen world. And so, therefore, we work to bridge the gap as far as not having any hope of healing other than what a doctor can do, and having the hope of healing that is presented in Scripture. Because as Christians, we have the ability to receive healing for our bodies. A healing that comes from God. Now that's a possibility. Some people don't believe in that. I know when I was raised, the church wherein I was raised, we were told you must be born again. But the whole concept of divine healing, you know, well, that's not for today. Well, then I got over into a church that believed in that. I saw people getting healed. Like, okay, somebody's wrong. Because over here, I'm being told, that's not for today. It's passed away. But then over here, I'm seeing, in Jesus' name, people are being healed. So, you know, I think I'm going to go with the people who believe in this. Because I can't find where God has said in the Bible, healing will pass away. I can't find it. So, we have, you know, basically four approaches to healing that I shared this morning. One is do nothing and hope for the best. You know, when you're facing an affliction, do nothing, just hope for the best. The other is faith. And then the second one is faith. The third one is external. And external, that's like a broad term that covers us doing something in the natural to try to appropriate some kind of healing or something to our bodies. It could be prescription drugs, over-the-counter drugs. It could be any kind of, you know, chemotherapy, radiation therapy, physical therapy, massage therapy. It could be vitamins, minerals, whatever. But we're going outside of our body to use something to try to help us out. And then the fourth approach to healing is a combination of faith and external. And this morning I shared with you a battle that I had gone through as far as me believing God for my healing and also eventually appropriating, you know, things in the natural, because I had prayed, and I mean, this had gone on for months and it was terrible, the pain and so forth. And I explained it all this morning. But it was back on November 7th that I prayed. Well, that morning, Tuesday, November 7th, I prayed that, God, you know, I'm sorry that my faith isn't where it ought to be to receive this fully manifested healing. But I'd sure like to have a doctor who can at least tell me what I'm battling, what's going on. Because I had been to my doctor three times. I'd been to two trips to a cardiologist, two trips to a neurologist. They couldn't seem to figure it out. And so Kathy had been able to work it in for me to get in to see her rheumatologist, but I wasn't supposed to go in until January. Well, there on November 7th, I prayed, and, you know, doctor, you know, God, I'd like to have a doctor who could just at least identify this, give me a name. And 1 hour later, I got a phone call from the rheumatologist's office. We've had a cancellation. Can you come in? So I went in, and in minutes, as I'm describing to the doctor what was going on, she said, I know what this is. It's polymyalgia rheumatica. And she said, I know what to do for it. I know what to give you. You're going to be okay. I said, all right. So the next morning, I started taking the prescription that she gave me. By that night, I'm feeling better. And it was prednisone. And she said, now you can't just stop taking it. You have to wean yourself off. I said, okay. So as I'm here right now, I'm in that weaning off process. So I'm doing what the doctor said. I'm following the instructions because I prayed and God answered that prayer. So the dumbest thing for me would be to say, well, I don't care what that doctor says. I'm a man of faith. I'm going to do what I want. God be saying, what is wrong with you? I answered your prayer. You know, you didn't have your faith at the level to receive the fully manifested healing by faith. So I'm helping you through the medical profession. Now, listen to what they say. All right, I'll do that. And then we talked about that whole issue of using medication where, you know, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your, you know, often infirmities and so forth. And again, you can get all that this morning. But when it comes to what we're going to cover tonight, and go ahead and show the slide. There we go. There you go. Healing the word and your mouth. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And some people would say, oh, here we go. Another one of those name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Well, you know what? By the time we're finished with this, I hope you understand better the value of what comes out of your mouth. Okay, let me just give you in the natural. You've got two people who are lost. Atheists, we'll say. And they're looking at each other and they're talking. And the one says, you know, I love you. And the other says, well, you know, I hate you. Okay, now, the person who said, I love you, and then they're told, I hate you. Now remember, we're talking about two unbelievers, two atheists. Do you think the person who just heard, I hate you, might want to punch the other person in the nose? Well, it could escalate. We know that. Oh, really? You hate me? Well, you know what? I don't love you anymore. In fact, I think I hate you now. Oh, yeah, well, I hate you more. Well, words. Words can make a difference. Have you ever said something to someone just in joking and they get offended? They get all upset? And you're thinking, what is wrong with you? Can't you tell that that was a joke? And some people are really thin-skinned. Well, words are very, very important. Now, when it comes to healing, we have as our example Jesus. That's it. Now, I know healing took place in the Old Testament, but we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he's to be our example of how we live. And since we're talking about healing, he's to be an example to us when it comes to administering healing. So go ahead and put up the next slide. There are four ways that Jesus healed. And I'm going to share those with you. And we're going to look at those at Scripture here. Go to the next slide, please. The first way that Jesus... Now, these aren't in any specific order. But Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, let's turn over there to Matthew chapter 8 and take a look at this. This is the first method of healing administered by Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, when he, speaking of Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. Cleansed. Look at that. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But the way Jesus ministered at this particular time, he laid his hands on him. He touched him. Now, it's not the only time that he did this. There are other times when Jesus will lay hands on people, but this is one method by which Jesus administered healing. He laid hands on people. Go to the next slide. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's go to verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, this is pretty amazing, but it had an impact. The report of this happening began to spread. And if you look over in Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. And when they, Jesus and the apostles, were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Another method by which people were healed as a result of the ministry of Jesus, it was through cloth or material. He didn't lay his hands on them. All they did was touch whatever the material was. So I'm just calling it cloth. They touched the hem of his garment and they were healed. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, think about this. All he had to do was stand there. And people could come up and they didn't have to like grab it and jerk on it and pull it and rip it. All he had to do was come up and just touch the hem of his garment and they were healed. That is absolutely amazing. Well, that's the second method of healing. Now, Go ahead and put up the next slide. Mark chapter 7. Turn over there. Mark chapter 7. And pick this up in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake. All right, the third method by which Jesus ministered. Well, in fact, turn over to John chapter 9. See this next one. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, that is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The third method by which Jesus administered healing to people, I call it the unusual. In other words, he did things that were just really kind of strange. You know, sticking his fingers in people's ears and spitting, making mud and all that. Okay, that's just a little bit different. I'm not criticizing, because that's what he did. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't think he was supposed to do it. But it's just different. But yet, it was a method of healing. Now, go ahead and put up the next slide. Matthew chapter 12. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter, excuse me, Matthew chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The fourth method by which Jesus administered healing is words. His words. He just spoke. And you can see this more than once. People would come to him for healing, and he would say something like, you know, go thy way, you know, you're healed, you know, and obviously I'm paraphrasing, but he would just speak and people would be healed. Remember the story of the centurion. He says, look, you know, my servant is really sick, he's about to die, and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is speak the word and he'll be healed. That is incredible to me. Because that wasn't a Jew speaking. All right, that was a Gentile who said that. He said, no, you just say the word. I understand authority. I give orders. People do what I tell them to do. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. That centurion understood that healing was under the authority of Jesus' words. That is powerful. Now, if Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, then guess what? Healing is under the authority of our words. Now, that's how God sees it, all right? We may not have had much success in that. We may not have seen it happen that much for us. But yet, if Jesus is the pattern, and he says, look, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also, then from God's perspective, as a child of God, as one with Jesus, then healing is under the authority of our words. But if we don't believe that, and if we speak contrary to that, why should we expect healing to manifest? Our words carry power. And, you know, really, when you think about it, Genesis chapter 1, that's how everything got started. God had the concept for a universe and planets and the earth and, I mean, on and on, all of creation, including humanity. It was in His heart. Nothing happened until He declared it. That should be an indicator to us that there's something very important about, you know, our words and what we say. Now go ahead to the next slide. This morning I was sharing with you that while I was going through my physical battle, that I was making confessions, the Word of God, over my body. And by the way, I'm still doing this. There's hardly a day goes by that I am not doing this, at least maybe once a day. He sent His Word, Psalm 107:20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy Word hath quickened me, or healed me, or restored me. Go ahead to the next slide. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And this morning, I shared with you that that word health, it comes from the Hebrew word marpe, and part of its meaning literally is a medicine. God's word is a medicine. It's a medicine to our bodies, a medicine to our flesh, to all our flesh, to every part of our existence. It is a curative. His word, all right? Now let's think for me with me here for a moment. If God says that His word can bring about curing, that His word is a medicine, if God says this, why in the world would we take a stand against Him and His word by saying things like, well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe in divine healing. Well, wait a minute, what are you going to do with this? Do you realize if somebody says, well, I don't believe in divine healing, you're saying you don't believe the Word of God. And if you say that, you know what? You can't do Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You cannot say you're doing that if you say divine healing's not for today. And you'll notice in these verses that we just read, and that's just a sampling, but the emphasis is on His Word. The emphasis is on His Word. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. I think the next slide is blank. You could go ahead and try that. Very good. Thank you. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Stop right there for a moment. Back in the Old Testament, and I think, I forget the chapter and verse, I think it's in Jeremiah, it might be Isaiah, but I think it's Jeremiah, where it talks about how that we're the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And Jesus says, "A good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Now look at this. "A good man, a good tree, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, what we read just a few moments ago, God says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." And then Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, when it comes to healing, if what we say is opposite from what God has said, what we're actually revealing is that God's words are not in the midst of our heart. No matter what we say, no matter what we profess, no matter what we tell others, if what comes forth out of our mouth is the abundance of our heart, like Jesus said, and what's coming out doesn't line up with the Word of God, well then, folks, there's a problem somewhere. And it's not with the Word of God. The problem's with us. That we really don't believe what we say that we believe. Now, when it comes to this whole thing of the Word of God being the abundance of our heart, there are two sources of input for us. One is the world, the other is the Word. The world or the Word. Now, the course of our life and our destiny and our healing depends on the fruit of our lips. A lot of people don't want to believe that. A lot of people don't think it matters what we say. But it does matter what we say. In fact, go to the next slide. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now God is saying, look, whatever it is you don't understand, my word being sown into you will bring you to the place of, you know, people talk about, well, you know, the light went off. And suddenly I knew what to do. God is saying the light's going to go off if you put my word in you. And he said it's going to give you understanding. That phrase, simple, think of it as the uneducated. Those who don't fully realize what's going on, whatever you want to call a novice. And he's saying, look, my word is going to fix this. My word is going to bring light to you. You know, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. My word is going to light that candle. And it's going to help you come to the place of understanding everything you need to understand concerning who you are in me. But we're talking healing, everything about healing. So people who don't believe in healing, I don't care how much Bible they claim to have memorized. I mean, the bottom line is this. They may have God's words in their head, but they're not down here in their heart. Because God said, keep them in the midst of your heart. This is one of the reasons we stress meditation in the Word so much. Because think of it like this. You start reading the Bible. You see passages in here, I do not understand this. The these and the thous and the heretofores and the therefores and so forth. And God's up in heaven saying, okay, don't worry about that. And don't worry about the fact that some of these names, you know, you can't pronounce them. Don't worry about this. Just read. Just read. So what happens is the word starts out up here in the head. But if we keep sowing with the intent of understanding, you can read from an academic perspective. But when you go before God and you say, God, I'm going to read this, but I want it to be in the midst of my heart. Now, I'm doing my best, and there are times, God, when I feel like that I'm just going through the motions of reading, and I don't mean for it to be like that. I really want your word deep within me. See, when you go at it with that kind of an approach, it kind of opens you up, your heart, if you will, and it starts working its way down from your head into your heart. Now you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. And when that happens, I'm telling you, the day's going to come, you're going to start seeing the truth of this truth in a way you never have before. It's going to light up on the inside, and like when it comes to healing, you're going to start understanding the concept of healing like you never have before. And you're going to realize, okay, even though I may be struggling trying to receive the full manifestation of my healing, the bottom line is, it's there. It's there. Now, I know it's there. It's me that's, you know, I'm going after it. I'm going after it, and I'm going to keep pressing in because I know this is a reality. And it's not just a reality for me. It's a reality for the people around me. Because God not only wants me healed, He wants to use me to minister healing to other people. Now, I know this is true. So we keep pressing, we keep pressing, we keep pressing. And as we do, we're sowing the Word, meditating in the Word, praying in the Spirit, and stuff's happening inside of us. There's a change that's taking place. It's a major change that is taking place. See, we want it overnight. We want a microwave experience with God. And God is saying, you don't understand. It takes time. Because there's a lot of stuff that needs to be purged in this process. But if you just keep plugging away, the purging will happen. The change will take place. And you'll become what I want you to become. So we can't get weary in the well-doing of all this. Now, look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. When I was raised in church, I never heard any of this. I mean, we didn't believe in divine healing, didn't believe in miracles, believed in born again, that's for sure. But we didn't believe in anything else. We, you know, just how it was for us. And I never, it's just amazing how that since that time, I've gone through the Bible and I read passages and I'm thinking, how come we never heard this? Why were we never taught these things? Why did they skip over some of this? And here in Isaiah 55, look at verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as, now here he begins giving us an example. It's like he's giving a parable. He says, consider this. The heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Another way to say this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, but it will water your soul and spirit to the point that you are going to bring forth, you're going to bud, and you're going to have seed, you're going to bring forth the fruit. Are you seeing the imagery here that he's trying to get across to us? He's saying, just as water from heaven causes things to grow in the earth, my word from me in heaven will cause things in you to grow. And you will begin to bear the fruit of whatever I've said. If I've sent my word about healing, then you know what? You're going to start bearing the fruit of healing. If I've sent my word for peace, you're going to start bearing the fruit of peace. I mean, on and on it goes. But it all goes back to what? His word. It all goes back to his word. And where does his word come from? It comes from him. In other words, he doesn't contain it within him. He has spoken his word. And because he has spoken his word then is released to work within us to bring about what it is he desires. This is the pattern for us. This is what God has established, the pattern that we're supposed to be following. Turn over to Psalm 33. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God, over and over again, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now it's interesting because it's talking, you know, verse 6, 7, 9. He spoke, it happened. Then in verse 8, let all the earth fear him. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Why would that verse 8 be in there? Because it's as though he's saying, look, when God says something, it's going to happen. So you better have a holy fear of him, because if he says something over you, it's going to happen, and you better hope it's something good. He speaks, it manifests. Let all the earth reverence him. Yes. Well, if you look over in James chapter 3, see, that is an example for us. God spoke. We're supposed to be speaking like God. And the way we do that is by speaking his word. In James chapter 3, in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's talking about, let me put it like this, a double-minded mouth. He's saying, look, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Genesis 1 people cannot have a James 3 mouth. If you expect the kind of success, if you will, in the kingdom of God and in your calling, you can't have a James 3 mouth. You know what he's describing right here. You can't show up on Sunday with your church mouth, and then Monday through Saturday, you got your world mouth. I'm not talking cuss mouth. You know, I mean, some Christians do that, but I'm talking about talking the way the world doesn't talk in line with the Word of God. Now, we know that, but we all know how to talk when we come to church. We know that we've been trained. We know the right words to say, the right phrases to say. We know when to say hallelujah. We know when to say amen. We know what to tell everybody that we're believing. But then, Monday through Saturday, what's coming out? Is it that sweet water or is it the bitter? And I've been around far too many Christians. They have a James 3 mouth. The sweet and the bitter. They know what to say on Sunday. Sometimes they don't even make it out of the church on Sunday. And they're already speaking opposite. I prayed for people. Healing. Prayed for people. And before they get out the door, I hear them talking, claiming ownership of sickness and disease. The very thing that I'm up there, I'm praying, you know, speaking the word of God, of healing over them. And before they leave the building, they're talking about what they have, what they possessed. They talk about my sickness, my disease. And I'm thinking, why on God's green earth did I pray for you? Because it ain't going to happen now. And then, you know what? When it doesn't happen, they want to turn around and blame the person who prayed for them. It's like, well, he ain't got nothing. You know, I'll go find somebody that's got a real anointing. It's like, you know, you can have all the anointing you want. The problem is, when you pray for people like that, they did not have the faith they claimed when they came up for the prayer. You know, everybody that wants healing, come on up. Well, I'll go on up. Then they get prayed for, and when it's over, they keep claiming, they keep talking, they keep bragging about the affliction. And years ago, that kind of stuff didn't bother me. Anymore, it does. I mean, it really bothers me. You're supposed to be a child of God. And you're sitting around, and you just go on and on about, you know, well, you know, I've been battling Gitche Gumi syndrome, and oh, the doctor told me I've got Sasquatch disease, and well, I've been taking this pill and drinking this stuff here, and the doctor's this and this test, and they say it's going to be, they just keep going on and on and on. Now, in my emotions, I just want to say, shut up. Didn't I pray for you last week? Well, yeah. Okay, then. Whose report are you going to believe? You're believing the report of a doctor's diagnosis, and you're believing your own false report. Now, I'm not one of these people that says, I don't care what you're going through, you don't really have it. You know, let's put it like this. If your arm is doing this, it's probably broken. All right? If you're battling something, you're battling something. Look, if you didn't have something afflicting your body, there wouldn't be so many verses about healing. If it wasn't real, God wouldn't address it. You understand what I mean by that? Well, if it's there, it's there. If you're battling it, you're battling. But for crying out loud, why in the world would you want to brag about it like it's your newborn baby? Oh, look at my sickness. Oh, would you just look at that? Oh, you got a little boo-boo. Oh, look at that. No. Man, that's nuts. I want to talk about what God has done for me, not what Genesis 3 has done for me. I want to talk about the healing that God has promised me. The pattern in Jesus' life when it came to ministry. He would constantly, even the fellow that, you know, when he would spin fingers in the ears and make the mud and all that, he's still speaking. He's still speaking. You know, go and wash. He's still speaking to people. He's still talking to them. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What would you like? I want my sight. Okay, receive your sight. You know what I find interesting? Jesus knew that guy was blind before he asked for his vision. You know, I'm glad he didn't ask for a chariot and four white horses. But you're blind, sir. No, I want my vision. Okay, have your vision. Over and over again. Jesus, you know, my daughter, he's sick. He says, well, you know, not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she says, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. He says, you got me there. That's my version. All right. He says, go your way. She's healed. Praise God. Yeah, praise God is right. I mean, over and over again, even the laying on of hands and so forth, and even the lady that touched the hem of his garment, he spoke. He spoke. Folks, the words are so powerful for us when it comes to healing. The words set the course for our life and our healing. You know, in Job chapter 23, you don't have to turn to this, but Job 23 verse 12, he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. His words mean more to me. His words mean more to me than my next meal, than any meal. You know, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, what we speak, it's so important. Look over in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God. Now you can really dig into the Hebrew on this. But it's talking about that God's words have a level of perfection. Human words don't. In other words, if it comes from Him, it's pure. There's nothing corrupt about it whatsoever. But notice the next verse. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay, I don't want to be found a liar. But let's think about this. So here you are in church, and you're battling a whatever. And you have no problem telling somebody about it. You know, hey, how you doing there? Well, I'll tell you. And man, I mean, there it goes. But then you go up for prayer. And the preacher prays for you. And declares healing. And you stand up there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Tears running down. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And maybe you fall down. I don't know. Then the service is over and you start talking about how sick you are. You start talking about, well, I tell you what, something's got to happen here. because this is just getting worse and worse. You know what you're doing? You're adding to his words. Because the preacher just declared the word of God over you, and you're thanking God for this. And then when it's over, you start talking about it's getting worse. You start talking about, oh, it's so bad. You start talking about, well, I hope at my next doctor's appointment they can do something better for you. You're adding to his words. And God, what do you want God to do? God is saying, look, I made everything available to you when it comes to healing. And you say that you're claiming it. You say that you believe it. But then you turn right around and you nullify what I've done for you. Now, why would you do that? And you know what's even more amazing? Christians who do that and say they don't. If, you know why they do that? It's because they don't have enough word in them. The entrance of thy words gives light and understanding. See that? If they had more word in them, they would understand they're contradicting the very one they're trusting for their healing to manifest. It doesn't work that way. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 1. What I'm going to show you right now is it's something that the Lord pointed out to me years ago. And it's absolutely a key when it comes to understanding Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, now look at this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Okay, now, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, God is telling you in these six verses what this entire book is going to do for you. He's telling you right up front, here is what the book of Proverbs is going to do for you if you get into the book of Proverbs. In fact, what's interesting, we talk about the Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, and so forth. When you get into Proverbs and really start reading this book, some of this gives you a description of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruit of the Spirit, but when you read it, you realize, wait a second, he's describing long-suffering here. Wait a minute, he's describing peace. He's describing all the fruit. All the fruit are described here in Proverbs. And he's telling you in these first six verses, here's the key to unlocking what Proverbs is all about. And Proverbs is the key to unlocking all of what I'm telling you I will do for you. This is it, right here. Now, that in mind, people talk about, well, all this confession stuff, I just don't know if I believe it. Well, once you get past Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6, and you start reading in verse 7, and you go through into chapter 2, over and over again, God keeps talking about his words, what he says. When he talks about wisdom speaking, he's talking about himself, talking about the Holy Spirit. When it comes to our words, the book of Proverbs is full of why we need to watch what we say. Now, I'm going to read to you just a little bit out of Proverbs. All of this is from Proverbs. First off, I want to read to you the example that God has set for us. Now, you don't have to turn to these because I'm just going to kind of just go through them rapidly. But in Proverbs chapter 8, here's what God says. Here's the example God gives for us. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, There is nothing froward or perverse in them. This is God saying, when I speak, this is how I speak. I'm setting the example for you. Now listen to this. In Proverbs 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. In Proverbs 6, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence cover the mouth of the wicked. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What is the blessing of the Lord? It's something that he has spoken. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. In Proverbs chapter 12, a man shall be satisfied with the good, with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Do you realize when you say something like, that you don't believe in healing? Now, I know we do, but when people out there are saying that, do you realize God calls that a lying tongue? But God doesn't heal anymore. You know, the days of healing are past. God calls that a lie, because those days have not passed. Proverbs chapter 15, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 18, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 21, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 22, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall be withal fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Psalm or Proverbs 23, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And listen to this one. Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now this is just a sampling, but over and over again, God tells us, Proverbs 1:1 verses 1 through 6, here's what the rest of this book is all about. Then over and over and over again in Proverbs, he keeps telling us the importance and the value of what we speak. It determines the course of our life. And he says, you've got to keep my words in the midst of your heart. Because when you do that, then your lips are going to speak righteousness. Your lips are going to speak truth. Your lips are going to speak my will. And you're not going to come into agreement with unbelieving Christians and the world and speak those things over your life that are related to Genesis 3, that are related to the things of this world. You will speak my life, and your life will change. This is what I want for my own life. And this is something that I had to learn a long time ago. You know, think about when Jesus was feeding the thousands. It says he took the loaves and the fish, and what did he do? He blessed them. He spoke. Now, we don't know for sure what he said, but he blessed them. And after he blessed them, he gave pieces to the apostles. And then the apostles went out and they began feeding the thousands. You know, they were seated in small groups. And here they are, they're passing out, and it just keeps breaking. And it never diminishes. In fact, it actually multiplies. They're breaking and passing out, and it's multiplying as they're passing it out. But where did it start? Jesus spoke over the loaves and the fish, and it multiplied. He spoke. If he hadn't said a word, guess what? The thousands wouldn't have been fed that day. It wasn't just that Jesus gave the apostles the loaves and the fish. Before he did, he holds it up to God, and he speaks the blessing over it. I'd really like to know what he said. Because to me, I want that blessing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want to speak that blessing over the things in my own life. Now, I want you to think about what happened during the first Passover. God told them, you know, you kill the lamb and you cook it, gave him instructions. He said, then you eat it. And he said, you eat all of it. And if there's too much for your family, well, then you give some to the family next door. I'm paraphrasing big time here. But what's interesting is that they ate and they drank. And then over in Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, when they came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. Everybody was healed. Everybody was healed. Have you ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments? And how that when they're coming out of Egypt, some of those people are sick and injured and whatever. That's a lie. It didn't happen that way. There was not one feeble person among them. That means, you know, old grandma, you know, hobbling along, grandma got healed. She wasn't hobbling. She's, you know, running through a troop and leaping over a wall. That means people that were having trouble seeing, people that were having trouble with this, everybody was healed. Everybody. That would include any physical deformities. I mean, think about the miracle of this. But what's interesting is that when they ate that lamb, God told them, eat it and eat it all. Eat it all. So here they eat it. They ingest it. They digest it. Now this is imagery, all right? They eat it. They ingest it. They digest it. And when they do, it's releasing into their physical bodies all of its nutrients. Follow me? The Word of God, we are to feast on His Word. We are to take it in totally and completely. The problem is too many times we are lookers and observers, but we don't really take the time to sit down at the table of the Lord and feast on His Word and ingest it. You know, spiritually, take it in, digest, meditate on it so that all of its nutrients get released within us and begin producing in us everything that God has promised. The ways that Jesus healed. Remember, He laid hands on people. There was the cloth. There was the unusual. And His words. It still works today. Remember what Jesus said, Father, as You've sent Me into the world, I've sent them into the world. We have been sent into this world to be, you know, His hands extended, if you will. We've been sent into the world to minister to people. I've heard folks say things like, well, I ain't going to have no preacher pray for healing on me if that preacher's wearing glasses. I'm thinking, no, seriously, I've heard that before. It's like, well, okay, if you don't want to. But would you have Smith Wigglesworth pray for you? Oh, you better believe it. That man raised the dead. People were healed all over the place. Yeah, but do you know what he went through in his life? You know, for years he battled kidney stones that were so, so intense that sometimes after a service, he'd go back into the pastor's office, collapse on the floor, being doubled up in pain. It hurt so bad. There were times when his underwear would be soaked with blood because of the bleeding from the kidney stones. This went on for years. He's praying for people and people are being healed. He's raising the dead, and yet that's going on in his body. Now the doctors told him, you need surgery. He said, no knife is going to touch my body. Now if you want to take that kind of a stand, that's up to you. Me personally, nowadays, with lasers and so forth, you know, let's get rid of these things. You know, let's do it. Now, I will endure it for a while and believe God for the passing of the kidney stones. I mean, I don't have them, but you know what I'm saying? But I'm not going to put up with that. I'm just flat out not going to. And I am not going to be ashamed to ask somebody to pray for me. I'm not going to ask. I'm not concerned. I don't care if you wear glasses or not. You know, pray for me. I want to be prayed for. Lay hands on me. Speak the word of God over me. Because I want my healing to manifest. I want it to take place. And so what we're going to do right now, and I shared with you this morning that we were going to have more time of prayer tonight.